Luke 5, 12 to 26. Let me just say before I begin, I'm very conscious this morning that my accent is a little bit different than what you might be used to hearing. And you might be thinking at times, what is that guy saying? But that is not an accent problem. That's just what a lot of people think. What is that guy saying? Let me just say what an absolute joy it is to be here back in New Covenant Presbyterian Church. And back in the United States, I was here, as Travis mentioned, for 4 years studying up in Philadelphia. And during that time, I did 2 internships here in New Covenant and 1 over in California. And I just want to say what an absolute delight it is to be back amongst friends, both here in New Covenant and also some friends from California who have joined us this weekend as well. The United States has become, as somebody said earlier, a home away from home for us. We are so grateful for our friends and family across this country who have encouraged us and just built us up in so many ways. We're so, so grateful for the warmth of welcome and generosity from people throughout this whole country. So thank you. America has become a special place to me personally, but also to my wife, Danielle, as well. Travis is right. When I left New Covenant, I left with lots of ginger hair. Then I married a Danielle, and that was the end of the hair. That's what happened. Nothing to do with her, of course. I think it's just getting old. But after Danielle and I married, we came out to America on honeymoon. This is where we came. Why? Because this has become a special place to us. And I just as we have kept in touch with friends across this country, we're just so grateful to be together with you again this weekend. I also want to say a huge thank you to Travis. Travis came over recently to Northern Ireland, and I'm the minister of a church called Waringstown Presbyterian, just kind of south of Belfast. If you think of St. Patrick, Patrick is from, or was spent a lot of his time in a place called Armagh, and where we are is not far from there. Travis came over in September. He preached for us on the Sunday, he spent a day with the elders on the Saturday, and he did some other things throughout the week. And the church so, so appreciated your ministry, Travis. And actually, as I was leaving to come over here, I don't know how many people came up to Danielle or me and said, please pass on our warmest thanks and regards to Travis for his ministry there. So we're very grateful to him and to Danielle and to you as a church who enabled that and who supported that as well. So let me read from Luke chapter 5. This is Reformation Sunday. So this is a passage I want us to look at on this special day. Luke 5, 12 to 26. This is God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And this is what God says. If we could hear from God today, this is what he would say. In fact, this is what he says. Verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, They went up on the roof, let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let me pray, and we'll look at that more closely. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you this morning here in the state of Georgia, we thank you that you have people all throughout the world, and it's into our world that you break through and speak the power of your word. We pray, Lord, that as you speak to us through your word, would you open our eyes to see what you're saying, and our ears to hear it, and our hearts to receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by taking you back to Europe in the 1500s, where much of the continent was under the power of the Roman Catholic Church. If you were here this morning at Sunday school or at Sunday school, you'll have heard a little bit about this. But much of Europe was under the grip of the Roman Catholic Church until, famously, one German monk took exception. His name, of course, was Martin Luther, and he began what became known as the Protestant Reformation in Europe. But here's what I want us to think about this morning. Why? Why did Luther do what he did? To stand up to the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s is a bit like a wee lad from Northern Ireland standing up to the United Nations today. It would seem absolutely ludicrous. Everybody in Europe went to the Roman Catholic Church. To stand up to the world's superpower, nobody would do it. But he did. And he started what became known as something that changed the world forever. Why did Luther do it? Well, much of why Luther did what he did could be distilled down to a couple of simple issues, one of which is the whole subject of faith. Now, you're going to have to get used to hearing me say that. You say faith. If I said that, people would laugh at me back home. But we say faith. Much of the Reformation is all about the issue of faith. Why? Because faith lies right at the heart of being and living as a Christian. And it's within that context on this Reformation Sunday that I want us to turn to Luke chapter 5 this morning. If you're familiar with Luke 5, here's what happens. Here's what's in the background of this passage. Jesus has begun his ministry as a preacher. That's what he was. He was a preacher, a proclaimer. And after Jesus begins his preaching ministry in Luke's gospel, he then calls his disciples to join him as he reaches the world with his message. And immediately after, Luke introduces us to these two stories. These are two separate but very much related stories. And what unites the two stories we've just read this morning is the whole issue of faith. Because faith lies right at the very heart of what it means to be and to live as a Christian. So what I want us to do is we're going to have a look at both stories. We'll take them separately as they're given separately. And then I want us to focus in on how they might speak to us even more directly on this Reformation Sunday. So notice the first one, verses 12 down to 16. Notice how this story begins. The beautiful story in the Bible. Here's how it begins. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, we live in the Western world, and leprosy isn't the sort of thing we come across every single day. It's different to what would have happened in the first century in Israel. But leprosy is a disease. It affects your eyes, your ears, your skin, your lungs. It is a horrible disease. And this isn't the first time the Bible speaks about this disease. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, you will read an awful lot that is written about leprosy. And what is said in the Old Testament informs these verses here this morning. What are we told? Here's what we're told back in the Old Testament. You can read about it, especially in the book of Leviticus. What we're told is a person with leprosy was regarded as unclean. Unclean. Now that might sound harsh to our 21st century Western ears to regard somebody as unclean. You wouldn't think of talking about that like that today. But we've got to appreciate why. A leper was regarded as unclean because of what leprosy represents. What does it represent? Decay and death. The breakdown, the decaying, the death of your eyes and your ears, your lungs, your skin. And such is God's holiness, as God dwells with his people in and through the tabernacle, that God is so holy and perfect and pure that death and decay cannot stand within his presence. And so a leper is unwelcome and unclean. Now again, we might think, but that's unfair. But we've got to remember who God is. Nobody deserves to be in the presence of God, not one. That's why grace is so amazing. That's why we speak and sing about grace. And so within that context, the Luke tells us that here comes a leper, and he runs up to Jesus when he sees him, verse 12, and he falls on his face and he begs him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Back in the Old Testament, the only one, for a leper to be brought into the presence of God was if a priest offered a sacrifice on his behalf. Only if an innocent, pure life was excluded, if it was made unwelcome, would God declare the leper to be clean and welcome him in. And you know what that means? It means that when Luke tells us that as Jesus preaches, and a leper runs up before him, and he falls on his face, which is a stunning act of humility. Think about that. When was the last time you saw somebody run up to somebody else and fall on their face? You don't see it. But when Luke tells us that a leper runs up to Jesus, and he falls on his face and says, "Jesus, Lord, you can make me clean," what he's saying is, I believe the Old Testament. I believe it. He's saying, "Jesus, I recognize who I really am. I'm diseased. I'm unfit. I'm unworthy to be in the presence of God. Jesus, I don't deserve to be brought into the holy presence of a holy God. That's why, Jesus, I'm coming to you. Only you can bring me in. Jesus, only you can make the sacrifice that I need to welcome me into the presence of God. Jesus, only you can be the priest because of who you are, fully man and fully God. Jesus Christ, only you can welcome me in." I don't know if you ever see in the news, people are often asked about the government. It's always delicate to talk about the government from a pulpit, isn't it? But on the news, people are always asked about the governments, and whether it's the federal government, the state government, the local government, people often ask, what do you think of the government? Do you think they will make the country better? And there live on TV, you'll see the person say something like, yeah. Instead, they'll say, I have faith. Or else they'll say, I have no faith in the government. What do they mean when they speak about faith? What they mean is some kind of mental nod to them. Kind of an acknowledgement of the possibility that it might do well or they may not do well. Or maybe some kind of internal wishful hope. I hope they do well. I hope they improve things. Or I don't really have the hope that they will. Isn't that often how people think faith is when it comes to Jesus? What is faith when it comes to Jesus? Often in our culture, faith is made out to be some kind of mental assent, an acknowledgement. Yeah, I can get behind Jesus. Yeah, I acknowledge who he is. Or some kind of wishful hope that he really is who he says he is, but not according to Luke. What this passage is showing us is faith is not a mental nod. It's not a wishful hope. No, according to Luke, faith is an action. It's the action of recognizing your true state before a holy God. Think about how countercultural this is. Faith, Luke is saying, in fact, faith God is saying, is recognizing, closing your ears to all the mantra that is around us and saying, no, I believe what God says about me. I am unworthy and unfit to be in his presence. That's faith. Faith says, I don't deserve to be brought into the presence of a holy God. I should not be welcomed in. That's faith. And faith says, only Jesus Christ can take me there. That's faith. Faith goes a step further, and faith says, therefore, Jesus, I fall down on my feet, face and my feet. That was two words in one, feet. My face and my feet, I fall down before you, and I beg you, Lord Jesus, will you bring me in? Because Jesus Christ, I don't care what anyone else says around me. I believe that you are God himself. You can offer the sacrifice that I need to take me there. You, Jesus Christ, can make me clean. Because you, Jesus Christ, are God. That's faith. Faith is not just an acknowledgement or a hope. It's an action. Jesus, make me clean. But notice faith goes even further. This is why we're introduced to the second story. Do you see how it begins? We're told that in those days, jump down to verse 18, here comes a man who's paralyzed. He cannot walk. Very important to notice that. Here's a man who cannot walk, and what happens, verse 18? His friends take him to Jesus. Do you see what they do? Finding no way in, verse 19, they bring him there. They come up against a crowd and they persist past the crowd. Notice that they don't come in easily. They want to get into the presence of Jesus, but they can't get there, so they go up onto the roof. Think about that. Up onto the roof just to bring this man before Jesus. Letting him down, we're told, verse 19, through the tiles, they bring him into Jesus' midst. As if to say, Jesus, only you can make him walk. I want you to notice what Jesus says about them, verse 20. And when he saw their faith. See that? When he saw their faith. Now, on the one hand, here comes the friends of this man who cannot walk. But what's important to know is that what the friends do externally is also true of what the man who cannot walk is doing internally. That's why Jesus says they all come in faith. And even though this man is coming for the physical healing in order that he can physically walk, there's more going on here. Because if you have a look back to verse 17, you see why they come to Jesus? On one of those days, as he was teaching. It's in response to Jesus' teaching, they come for Jesus to make him walk. In other words, if you go back to chapter 4 and you start to read what Jesus was teaching, what are we told? What does Luke say? He teaches them in order that he may lead them in the worship of God. Do you know how that's described in the Old Testament? Living in worship of God is described as walking. Walking. Which means as much as this man comes for physical healing in order to physically walk, so Jesus will spiritually heal him in order that he may spiritually walk. So what has this got to do with faith? Here's what it's got to do with faith. Here's what Luke is showing us through this story. He's saying that faith is about persistently and consistently coming before Jesus in helplessness. It is recognizing that the only way to walk, to live in worship of Jesus Christ every single day is to come helplessly before him and long for him to enable us to live in worship of God. And when you put those two stories together, you begin to see what faith is. Faith is recognizing I'm unclean and unworthy to be brought into the presence of God. Only Jesus, you can make me clean. And faith is also saying, I need you to help me to live every single day in worship of you. Only Jesus can enable me to live in worship of God. One of the big topics that is floating around at the minute is the Super Bowl. Isn't that in January or February? January or February. When I moved to America, somebody asked me if I wanted to play football, and I said, yeah. And then they threw a ball at me. I said, I thought football involved your foot. I didn't realize it involved your hand. And then I thought, you know, this is a really strange, this is like rugby for wimps. You know, when you play rugby in the UK, you kind of fight people. But then you've got these footballers who wear like pads and helmets. And I thought, what? Then I played for about 3 seconds and I changed my opinion. And all of a sudden, my interest in rugby just dwindled and my love for the NFL, I have to admit, soared. But one of the topics when it comes to the NFL is the halftime show in the Super Bowl. There's always talk about what happens at the halftime show. But I want you to imagine you get to the Super Bowl. I don't know if you'll watch it, but imagine that you do. You get to the Super Bowl, you watch the halftime show, and then everything ends. How would you feel? You'd be thinking, hold on a minute. There's a whole other half yet to come. Okay, I've seen the first half, and we've celebrated it together. But there's a whole second half to come. And isn't that often how faith is presented? You get the first half. I think that's common to all of us. Like the story of the leper, we can get it that faith is recognizing I'm unfit, I'm unwelcome to be brought into the presence of God, so I need Jesus to bring me in. I think we get that, and we celebrate it like the halftime show. But there's a whole other half to faith. Faith, Luke is saying, is not just the story of the leper. It's also the story of the paralytic man. That faith is day after day, moment after moment, hour after hour, minute after minute, helplessly coming before Jesus as a Christian and saying, Jesus Christ, I need you to help me to live in worship of God every single day. I need you to make me clean. I need you to bring me into his presence. But equally, I need you to lead me in faithfulness and worship. every day. That, Luke is saying, is true faith. As both men come to Jesus, I want you to notice that Jesus answers their plea. And it's stunning. You see what he does? He comes to the leper in verse 13 and he stretches out his hand and he touched him. Now that should make every single one of us cause our jaws to drop. What? He touched him? In the Old Testament, if someone touched a leper, they were made unclean. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, touches him. And yet when Jesus touches this unclean man, Jesus, he makes him clean. Notice what he does in the second story as Jesus responds to the unclean man and speaks to encourage him through his word. Notice what he does to the paralytic. See, we're told in verse 20, two stunningly beautiful words. He saw him. The crowds didn't see him. The crowds didn't notice him. But Jesus Christ saw him. And he made him walk. And as the man stands, so Jesus speaks and affirms him in and through his word. He touches and he sees. You know what Luke's going to go on to tell us in chapter 22? Jesus wasn't touched. No, Jesus himself wasn't touched. He was struck. And he was beaten. And he was nailed to a cross. And Jesus wasn't seen by the crowds around him when he was nailed to the cross. No, do you know what happened? There was darkness across the land as people would turn away from him. And what Luke is going to go on to tell us is that the reason why Jesus Christ can touch and make the leper clean, and the reason he looks on and makes the lame walk, is because he himself was struck and beaten and nailed to a cross so that by his death he may make the unclean clean. He may make the unwelcome welcome into the presence of God. He may make those who are unworthy, worthy not because of themselves, but because of what he has done. In and through the cross as he welcomes them in. As he isn't just struck and beaten by man, of course, but he receives the fullness of the wrath of a holy God. And it's as Jesus dies in darkness, as the world looks away from him, so by his death and by his resurrection, Jesus Christ may rise and see his people. So that as he sees them and as he speaks to them and encourages them in and through his word, so he may lead us every single day to live in worship of God. What Luke is wanting us to see as he drops the little nuggets that he picks up on later on in chapter 22 is that Jesus Christ touches, he cleans, he sees, he enables his people to walk ultimately because of the cross. One more detail before I think about how this might speak to us more directly. Do you notice there's another group of people in this story? Who's the other group introduced? You see them there in verse 21? And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question. The Pharisees. These are a key group of people in Luke's gospel. I don't know if you're familiar over here. We have a game back in Northern Ireland called the telephone game. Do you have that game over here? Telephone game? So you get together in some kind of party, and you get into a group of like 10, 20 people. And somebody shares something. And then they whisper to the person beside them. And they whisper to the person beside them, and they whisper to the person beside them. And by the time you get to the end of the line, the story is completely different. completely different. The details are different. The length is different. Everything changes by the time you get from the beginning to the end of the line. Well, when it comes to the Pharisees in the Bible, I think their reputation has suffered through something similar to the telephone game. Because I wonder, when you hear the word Pharisee, what immediately comes to mind? They're often made out today to be kind of conservative. They're the bad conservatives. But not according to the Gospel of Luke. No, in Luke's Gospel, the Pharisees aren't the conservatives. No, the Pharisees are religious with no faith in Jesus. That's the Pharisees. The Pharisees are people who love church. In fact, you only find Pharisees in church. They love to be around the people of God. They love to sing. They love to hear from the Bible. They love to pray. They love to be known by the community as the religious people. The problem with the Pharisees is that they're absolutely unwilling to come to Jesus by faith. Why does Luke introduce them here in chapter 5? He introduces them because as he contrasts them with true faith, so he's wanting to show us that when it comes to the people of God, sometimes it's hard to tell which is which. Sometimes it's hard to tell internally in our hearts where we stand when it comes to our faith. But when you have true faith spelt out through the paralytic and the leper, and then you contrast it with the Pharisees, so Luke wants to show you true faith versus religion apart from faith in Jesus. So what do we do with this as we bring this to a close? Well, as Luke contrasts true faith with Phariseeism, religion apart from faith, so he wants us to show us in our own minds and our own hearts what true faith is versus religion apart from faith. And what I want us to do is highlight five areas to help us think through. Am I coming to Jesus by faith or by Pharisee? Am I coming to Jesus truly in true faith, or am I coming to him happy with religion, happy with religiosity, but actually an unwillingness to truly come to him by faith? See, here's the danger for us this morning. We're a Presbyterian church. We love the Reformation. We've had a Sunday school on it already this morning. We're having a sermon based on a topic that lies at the heart of the Reformation this morning. And we're going to do it again this evening. But what this does is it puts us in the biggest danger of all, of being Pharisees rather than coming by faith. It is so easy and all true possible to speak about the Reformation, to speak about Presbyterianism, to gather around the Bible, to hear the songs, to sing songs, to pray, to listen to a sermon, and in our hearts not come to Christ by true faith. So let me draw out five key areas to help us think through. Am I coming to Jesus by faith, or am I actually coming by Pharisee? Here's the first. And the passages, they raise them for us. The Pharisees have no warmth for the cross. None. You see, the Pharisees love religiosity. They're all about religion. What they're embarrassed by is a message of the cross. How do we know that? You see the way Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man in verse 24? That's a little hint to Phariseeism. According to the book of Daniel, the Son of Man is Christ, God himself, who leaves heaven and comes to earth, taking on a body in order that he may go to the cross. What the Pharisees cannot stand is a message of the cross. Why? It's ugly. It's earthy. It It's embarrassing. It's not socially acceptable. The Pharisees love religion. They just don't want the cross. Whereas faith loves the cross. To come to Jesus by faith is to be someone who loves the cross. It's to be cross-centered, cross-filled. It's to look on the cross and see that the cross is the most beautiful place in the world. Why? Because it's at the cross where Jesus cleanses me. It's at the cross where Jesus welcomes me. It's at the cross where Jesus changes me and the cross where Jesus embraces me. And it's because of the cross that Jesus enables me to walk. The Pharisee has no time for the cross. If the Pharisee was living in 21st century America, there'd be someone who'd be happy to talk about being a Christian, but shrivels up when they hear about the cross. Happy to hear a sermon, but embarrassed when they hear about the cross. Happy to talk about Jesus, but has no confidence or trust in the power of the cross for the people today. See the difference? Coming by Pharisee or faith? Which are you? Pharisee or faith? Here's the second. The Pharisees love behavioral change. What they don't want is heart change. Where am I getting that from? Notice what Jesus says. Verse 22. Why do you question in their hearts? The Pharisees love practical application in a sermon. They love it. They love a 12-point plan to leave a sermon with. They want to be people who improve. They want to speak better. They want to live better. They want better relationships at home. Absolutely. They're all about self-improvement. What they don't want is heart transformation. Why? Because to transform the heart is to transform the person. And transformation of the person means giving up everything. Whereas to come to Jesus by faith is to come saying, yes, Jesus, I want to live out practically, absolutely, but I do so through the transformation of my heart. Lord Jesus, please change my heart. Speak right into my soul. Change me. Renew me. Make me new. Make me a new creation, Jesus, out of which I may live in all of my life for you. See the difference? Behavioral change versus heart change. Coming to Jesus by Pharisee or coming by faith? Which are you? Here's the third. The Pharisees are man-centered, whereas faith is to be God-centered. Notice where we get that from. Verse 21. The Pharisees are reasonably happy with what Jesus says until they realize that Jesus is claiming to be God. They're happy with a man-centered Jesus. They're happy to think about Jesus as man, absolutely. They're happy to identify with Jesus as man. What they don't want is a Jesus that's God. What they don't want is to think of the divinity of Jesus and the judgment of Jesus as the Lord of heaven and earth. So if the Pharisees were living today, what would they look like in 21st century America? They'd look a bit like this. They'd come to church, and they'd be all about the people. They'd be interested in the politics of church. They'd be interested in who is on session and talking about how they get on. They'd be all about, in New Covenant Presbyterian Church, let me just be blunt, I can get away with it because I'm gone next week. They'd be all about who's going to be the next minister and scheming and networking to see who will. They'd be all about the drama, the fallouts, the tensions, the plans, and what's happening going forward. They'd all be all about the past and all the dynamics of the past as well as the future. They'd be about who's serving in the music ministry, who's serving at the back, who's up at the front, who gets to be seen, who doesn't, who's friendly with who invites who over. What they wouldn't be about is coming to hear from God. Whereas to come to Jesus by faith is to come week after week, day after day, and say, God, my focus is on you. Show me yourself. When it comes to a sermon, I want to first and foremost learn about you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to have my heart lifted to you. So when it comes to church on a Sunday, the focus isn't so much on the people around us. It's first and foremost on God. Coming to Jesus by faith cares about people, absolutely. But it does so as the overflow of one who first and foremost puts their focus on Him. See the difference? Coming to Jesus by Pharisee or coming by faith? Here's the fourth. The Pharisees do not like the thought of weakness. Whereas to come to Jesus by faith is to acknowledge your true state. See, the Pharisees love church. They love religion, but religion for them is about affirming them. It's about making them feel strong, empowering them. So they want to avoid all mention of sin. Why? Because sin exposes your true state, my true state. Sin, preaching or teaching that addresses the sins of the hearts of the people, well, what does it do? It reveals what we're really like. And to see what we're really like is to expose our weakness. And Pharisees don't want to be thought of as weak. What the Pharisees want is messages that pat them in the back. Messages that talk all about information as opposed to transformation. Messages or a community that is about welcoming but never discerning. It's about growth at the cost of truth. It's about seeing lots of people fill the seats, even if that means compromising what God has said. Why? Because we want to feel strong. We don't want to be thought of as weak. Whereas to come to Jesus by faith is to admit your weakness. You see this in what Jesus says. It's what they actually object to primarily is that Jesus reveals their need of Him. Do you see that in verse 24? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority. He reveals their need of Him. So to come to Jesus by faith is to say, Jesus, I recognize my true state. The news won't tell me that. The educational curriculums that are around me won't tell me that. Hollywood won't tell me that. But to come to Jesus by faith is to say, I'm not strong. I don't have what it takes. I'm not who I should be. And that's why I come before you. Jesus, save me, change me, transform me. I need you. Phariseeism versus faith. Which are you? Here's the final one. Phariseeism never wants to go against the crowd. Whereas faith gives up everything for the audience of one. If the Pharisees were living today in 21st century America, here's what they would look like. They would listen to the news and embrace the culture. They would put out the feelers throughout the week and listen to what people say, listen to what people want. They would listen to all the social and political moves and pushes and movements across the land, and they would let them come into the church. So that the church becomes a little microcosm of the world. It's no different. It looks just like the world. Whereas to come to Jesus by faith is to stand against the world. It's to say, I stand upon the word of God and I stand upon nothing else. Because I come to live for the audience of one, even if that costs me everything. Even if it costs me my reputation, my finances, my future, my work, I'm here to stand for the audience of one. See the difference? Coming to Jesus by Pharisee or faith? Which are you? I think if we're honest this morning on Reformation Sunday, as much as we can speak and sing and celebrate about faith, I think if we're honest, every single one of us has a little bit of Pharisee in us all, don't we? Don't we have a little bit of Pharisaical seeds growing within our own hearts? Here's the grace of God to you and me this morning. Here's the grace of God. Let Christ, the living Jesus Christ, speak to us here in New Covenant this morning. Let him, through Luke chapter 5, pierce your heart and lift your eyes to the risen Lord Jesus himself. And as you lift your eyes to the risen Lord Jesus, the one who was struck and beaten, the one who died in darkness for your sin, as you lift your eyes to the risen Lord Jesus, come to him by faith this morning. May you denounce all your Phariseeism, the Phariseeism of your heart. As you look at him and you behold him, let him see you and touch you. And he will lead you this morning on Reformation Sunday and into this week and into the rest of this year to live as a man and a woman, a boy and a girl of faith and faith alone, standing upon the shoulder of the Reformation giants for his glory and his praise. Let me lead us in prayer that he would. Let's pray.